This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles, beginning our text with verse 6, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 6. Hezekiah, the king, was 25 years old when he came to the throne. His father Ahaz had been an extremely wicked king. He had done every evil imaginable. He had closed the temple of the Lord. He had led the people into the worship of the false gods. Every abomination, every vice Ahaz was guilty of committing. As a result, under the reign of Ahaz, the nation of Judah had sunk to a new low. The Syrians had attacked them and defeated them and carried away captives. The Edomites and the Ammonites were rebelling from under their rule. The northern kingdom of Israel had attacked them and had carried away captives and spoil. The nation was greatly weakened. In fact, it was on the border of collapse when Hezekiah came to the throne. Perhaps by seeing the evil of his father and the disastrous consequences upon the nation, Hezekiah determined that he was not going to follow the path of his father. This oftentimes happens. Young people many times see the tragic consequences of alcoholism in their parents' lives. They see how it has destroyed their sense of values, destroyed their lives. And so many young people whose parents are alcoholics make a resolve in their heart, I'll never drink. Many times a young person seeing the example of their parents and the tragic consequences determine they're not going to follow in their path that they have led. Such was the case with Hezekiah. He was determined that he would serve the Lord and that he would seek to bring the people back to a spiritual renewal, back to the acknowledgement that Jehovah or Yahweh was the God over Judah, over the nation. So when he came to the throne, he called the priests and the Levites and he said, "Fellas, I want you to go in and clean up the temple. I want you to open the doors of the temple for worship once again. I want you to sanctify yourselves, and I want you to begin to offer again the sacrifices upon the altar of the Lord, the morning and the evening sacrifices. I want the singers to be there worshiping the Lord in the temple again. We're going to restore the worship of God in the nation." And so Hezekiah began these important spiritual reforms. And realizing that it was the first month of the year, one of the great holy days was the Passover. And so they wanted to observe once again the Passover, which had been neglected for so many years. However, they didn't have time to prepare for the Passover. The priest did not have the time to go through the rites of sanctification and cleansing in order to offer the sacrifices. And so through a provision in the law of Moses that declared if you weren't able to observe Passover in the first month, that you could observe it in the second month of the year. And so Hezekiah determined that they would observe the Passover in the second month of the year. And so they were sending out notices throughout all of the land for the people to come to return to the Lord and to observe the feast of the Passover. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel at this point was almost gone. The Assyrians had already conquered and taken away captives. And so many of the people from Israel were already removed from the land, were captives within the area of Assyria. And the northern kingdom of Israel was extremely weakened. They were unable at this point to defend themselves against their enemy. They were about ready to fall. And so Hezekiah thought that it would be a good idea to also send an invitation to those that did remain in the northern kingdom of Israel to come on down and to observe this Passover feast, as it would be a time of spiritual renewal, a time of revival, a time of the recommitting of their lives to following after the Lord. And so he sent his messengers, not only throughout Judah, but through the northern kingdom of Israel, to give this invitation, come, worship God with us, return to the Lord. And so in verse 6, we get the invitation that Hezekiah sent. It was a call unto the people for a spiritual renewal, a call for revival. Beginning with verse 6, the messengers went with letters from the king and his princes throughout all of Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, which said, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Don't be like your fathers and like your brothers, which trespassed against the Lord, the God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to the desolation, as you now can see. Now don't be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto Yahweh. Enter into his sanctuary that he hath sanctified forever. Serve Yahweh your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto Yahweh, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that have led them captive, and so that they shall come again into this land. For Yahweh your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you will return to him." And so the messengers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim, Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, several from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun did humble themselves, and they came to Jerusalem. But in Judah, the hand of God was given to them, or the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes that came by the word of Yahweh. So the reason why Hezekiah gave this call for revival was that God might return to them again. The Bible said that if you seek the Lord, he'll be found of you. If you forsake the Lord, he will forsake you. They had forsaken the Lord. And as a result, they were forsaken by the Lord, and thus the nation was ready to be destroyed. They had gone about as far down that path as was possible. Calamity was just around the corner. Already many of their families had been carried away as captives to Assyria. If you will not serve God, you will serve somebody. But let me say, it's always much easier to serve God than to serve something or someone else. The Assyrians were cruel taskmasters. The Assyrians had a policy of horribly mutilating the captives. In order that the captives might be identified, they would cut off a hand, or they would cut off a nose or an ear. They would gouge out one of their eyes. They would pull out their tongues. And they would horribly mutilate their captives. So much so that history tells us that many times there were cities that were encircled by the Assyrian army, and rather than surrender and become a captive and be brutalized, the entire city would commit suicide rather than to go into captivity. And so these people were now serving the Assyrians. They had become slaves to the Assyrians, who had also a policy of removing the people out of the land and repopulating them in other areas so that it would break down any spirit of nationalism or tendency to revolt. In other words, it would be like if we were conquered today and the conquering nation would move some of you to Canada, some of you on down to Mexico, some of you to El Salvador, some of you to Chile, and they would just send little pockets all over. You would lose your sense of nationalism. You would lose your sense of strength in nationalism, and thus you would have no will to rebel or to resist against the authority. And that was the whole purpose behind the Assyrians' cruelty and dispersion of the people that they conquered. And so these people who would not serve Yahweh, the God of Israel, are now serving the Assyrians. You're going to serve somebody. And let me tell you, it's a lot easier to serve the Lord than it is to serve the powers of darkness. It's a lot easier to serve the Lord than to serve the desires or the lust of your own flesh. Your own flesh can become a tyrant, a horrible tyrant, when it takes control of your life. Better to serve the Lord. And so the call is to the people to return unto the Lord in order that God might return again unto them, that God might deliver their land from this desolation which they could see around them. They were no longer able to defend themselves against the forces that were threatening their destruction. Already the government was incapable of dealing with the problems that existed. Things were out of hand. There were marauding bands of men, gangs that were going around, warring against each other, destroying each other. And the government was incapable of standing up against these gangs of marauding men. Hezekiah is calling them to return to the Lord in order that they might turn away the fierceness of God's wrath that had befallen them. The things that had taken place in the northern kingdom of Israel had taken place because they had forsaken the Lord. These judgments that they were seeing in the land resulted from the fact of God removing his hand of protection over the nation. God just no longer was going to defend them or help them. And thus the nation was in a severe condition. purpose of God's judgments are oftentimes just to awaken us to the fact that the path we have chosen is leading us to destruction. God tells us that we should walk a certain way. This is the kind of life you should live. You should not be doing these things. But many times the person says, well, I will do them. And so God puts stop signs along the path. He'll bring some tragedy, some calamity to wake you up, to cause you to look at yourself and say, wait a minute. And these stop signs are God's warnings, because if you continue that path, God knows that you can destroy yourself. And God is trying to save you from self-destruction. He knows just exactly where that path is leading. He'll try to hinder you from going down that path too far. But you can ignore God if you want. And so they are experiencing the very things that God had warned them that they would experience if they turned from Him. When God gave the law to Moses, He said, now if the people will walk in these statutes, if they'll keep these commandments, then I will be their God, I will bless them, and they will be my people. And He tells of all of the blessings that will come upon them. But if they forsake me, the Lord said, and if they forsake the commandments, then this is what's going to happen to them. Their enemies are going to overtake them. They're going to be cursed in their fields. Their crops won't produce. And this and this and this and this. And God gave all of the things that would happen if you walk this path away from God. As these things start to happen, they should awaken us to the realization, I'm on the wrong path. And that's the purpose of God allowing us to see these judgments as they begin to come. And so He was calling them in order that the fierceness of God's wrath might be turned away, in order that the desolation might be removed, in order that God might return unto them and be their God once again. His call to revival was, first of all, to turn again to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. They had been serving other gods. They had turned their back on the true and the living God. They were serving gods of sensual pleasure. They were worshiping the gods of pseudoscience, the intellectual gods of pseudoscience, and they sought to explain the existence of the universe apart from the existence of God, and thus were led to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. They also were serving the gods of materialism, the god Mammon, Molech, gods of power. And they had gotten to the place where the leaders of the nation were looking to astrology for guidance. And they were looking to the soothsayers and to the spiritists. Isaiah, writing to them at this period of time, rebuked them for seeking after the counsel of the astrologers, the soothsayers, and the monthly prognosticators. And He said, all of this calamity has happened to you. Let them help you now. And He was showing the folly of looking for guidance to come to you from astrology or monthly prognostications. It's a sad state. It's a sad affair for a nation who forsakes the true and the living God and seeks guidance and counsel from these other sources. He is saying to them, don't be like your fathers and your brothers who have already gone into captivity. because they trespassed against Yahweh, your God. Don't be guilty of any further trespasses against God. Then he said, don't be stiff-necked. In the book of Solomon's proverb, Solomon warned, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, what God is saying is that if you insist upon walking this path after the flesh, if you insist on walking this path that is against the Word of God, and God says, look, don't go that path, there's destruction at the end, and you stiffen your neck and you'll say, I'll walk this way if I please. And God puts all of these warnings in your path. God allows these things to happen. And you just sort of shake them off and say, I'm going to go this path. And your neck is stiff. And God often reproves you. He said, the day will come when you will be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Suddenly you get to the precipice and bang, it's all over. Suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. We got a desperate call just recently from someone who used to be involved in the fellowship here, whose little son was murdered, stabbed in the throat. The person's been dabbling in drugs, dealing. This hopefully will be a stop sign that God is putting in their path, saying, hey, you know, that's the path of destruction. Turn, stop. God gives us warnings. But if we stiffen our neck, we continue on that path, one of these days you're going to get to the end and that's all. God will have done everything short of violating your free will to turn you away from that path of destruction. And so Hezekiah is saying, don't be stiff-necked. Yield, he said, yourselves unto the Lord and serve the Lord. Now, the word yield in Hebrew is the Hebrew word yad. It's translated yield, but it's the Hebrew word for hand or the striking of your hand. We would today say shake hands with God in a translation of this. If you have a couple little guys that are duking it out with each other on the playfield and you're responsible to oversee the playfield, you go out and you stop the fight and you lecture them for fighting. You say, all right, now boys, shake hands. Make up and shake hands. Resolve not to be at war with each other anymore. Make up. Come into a peaceable, amicable relationship. That's what Hezekiah is calling the people to do. Shake hands with God. Agree. Make an agreement. I'm going to be your servant, Lord. Shake on it, you know. It's a way of expressing the resolve that I have to be the servant of God. Lord, I want to be your servant. I'm going to shake on this, you know. I promise. It's a covenant, and it's the making of that covenant that's signified. The covenant is signified by the shaking of hands. Will you do it? You bet. Give me your hand, man. You know, and you shake hands to affirm the covenant that has been made. And so he's saying, make a covenant to serve the Lord. Strike hands with God. Make this covenant. Shake hands with God that you will be his servants, that you'll serve Yahweh your God. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being materialism and the things of the material world. Make a covenant. Shake hands. That you're going to be God's servant. Now, the basis for this whole call to revival is this. For Yahweh, your God, is gracious and merciful. Hey, you're almost at the end of the road, man. You've gone about far down that path. In fact, in less than 3 years, the nation Israel went over the edge. It was gone. Within 3 years after this message was sent from Hezekiah saying, hey, turn back to God. Within 3 years, it was all over. The Assyrians came back. They captured Samaria. They carried them all off captive. And they ceased to exist as a nation. It was all over. They were getting close to the end of the road. This was, you might say, God's final call to Israel. It's sort of frightening to realize that each man, if he persists in that path that God has warned him against, that you'll come, each one of you, to a day when God will give you your final call. It'll be God's final warning, God's last call to you to turn. And so it was with Israel. This turned out to be God's final call to Israel to return. Tragic, but such is the case. But he says, your God is gracious and merciful. Even this close to the edge, God will bring back those, your relatives who have been captive, taken captive. God will have compassion. God will help you. God is gracious. God is merciful. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Too many people have looked upon God as being cruel and vengeful. And they say, well, I don't like that Old Testament God, man. He's pretty tough. But I sort of like the God of the New Testament. Hey, he's one and the same God. There's not a God of the old and God of the new. The God of the Old Testament is merciful and he is gracious. You see, what happens is this. God has told us in the law, now look, if this is the path you walk, these are the things that are going to happen. You get out here and it's going to be curtains, man. It's going to be over. It's going to be destruction. It's going to be wiped out. So don't walk that path. And I say, well, I will walk that path. That looks like a very attractive path to me. I don't believe that's out there. It doesn't look that way to me. This path looks very rosy here. It looks like a lot of fun. It looks like it'd be a great, great life, you know. I'm going to walk that path. And so we walk that path, and then these things that God said would happen begin to happen. And we say, well, that isn't fair. Look, you know, God's doing this to me. Why would God do that to me? He must be a horrible ogre to do all those horrible things to me. Look what he's doing to me. No, man, you're doing it to yourself. The fact that God knows what is the end of that path doesn't mean that God is doing it to you. To be honest, God has done everything to turn you from that path. God has given you warning after warning, and he's tried to turn you away from that path. But you have insisted on walking that path, and when you get out and you begin to experience that, horrible desolation of destruction at the end. You can't turn and say, God, you're so cruel and mean to me, doing this to me. He says, no, I didn't do that. You did that to yourself. I told you that that was going to happen to you if you continued that path, because I know where that path leads. If you walk after the path of the flesh, God tells you where the path of the flesh is going to lead you. The path of the flesh leads you to death. And God tells you that. And if you want to continue on that path, then you can't really blame God for the consequences that he's warned you against. Hezekiah is saying, look, even at this time, if you will turn to the Lord, he will turn his face to you. If you return to him, he will return to you. I cannot say that it is never too late, because it is too late sometimes. God said at the time of Noah, my spirit will not always strive with man. And for many people, it was too late. God's judgment came. They'd gone too far. They had sinned away the day of grace, opportunity. They'd gone one step too far, and God said, that's it. And it is possible that in your life, you can sin away the day of grace. God calls you, calls you, calls you, calls you. You reject, your neck is stiff, you harden your heart, and there can come a day when God said, okay. And he'll deal with you no more. His spirit will no longer strive with you. At this period, God said to Jeremiah concerning the northern kingdom, right at this time, God said to him, Ephraim has been given over to his idols. Leave him alone. Don't pray for him anymore, because if you pray for him, I won't even listen. They've gone too far. They've taken that step beyond. There is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of men twixt sorrow and despair. There is a line, though unseen by man, once it has been crossed, even God himself, in all of his love, has sworn that all is lost. It's possible to go too far. God will cease to deal with you. And you'll drop over the precipice into destruction. But even here on the edge, the people were teetering on the edge. And God says, return, return. Turn your face towards me, and I will return unto you. Now we see that there was a threefold response to this invitation by Hezekiah. To his call for the people to turn back to God, a call for revival, threefold response. First of all, there were those in Ephraim, Manasseh, and unto Zebulun who mocked the men who were sent, and they treated them scornfully. They scorned and mocked God's invitation. Can you imagine a person standing on the border of destruction, mocking God's invitation? You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, one of the thieves began to rail on him. He said, hey man, if you're the Messiah, save yourself and us too. That close to eternity, that close to death, and railing on Jesus. But such is the case. Often repeated. People close to the end of the road, railing on Jesus, mocking and scorning the only hope. And such were some from Ephraim and Manasseh and Zebulun. They were mocking and scorning the idea that God could help and guide the nation out of their dilemma. It is rather frightening to me today that when Pat Robertson announced his intentions to run for the presidency of the United States, many of those within the liberal press began to draw cartoons and create satire and began to make mockery of the fact that wouldn't it be something to have a president who prayed and asked God for guidance? You know, and made sort of fun of that. And like, my, that's the last thing our nation needs is some man who depends on God to guide the affairs of our nation, you know, help us. We've got to be pragmatic. And we need a fellow who has, you know, his feet on the ground and has the answers. We don't want someone up there who is going to have to seek God to find answers for the problems. Well, let me tell you something. The only hope is to get a man who has enough sense to know he doesn't have the answers and to seek God for the answers, because our nation is in a mess. The Los Angeles Police Department is jumping for joy and clapping their hands at the present time because they feel they're getting the upper hand on this gang warfare. Only 21 people were shot to death this last month in Los Angeles by gangs. Well, after all, it was over 30 at the first part of the year, so they're really making strides. Only 21 in the month of April, and they're really rejoicing over that, that they brought it down. You see, it's a lot safer to go to Los Angeles. Your chances of getting shot have been diminished in the last month or so. But they still frankly announce that they haven't got a handle on the drug problem. It's out of hand, and they don't know what to do with it. And yet, if you'd say, well, let's pray and let's seek God, and let's find God's answers, let's really begin to seek the Lord and pray that God will heal our nation from this drug epidemic. They say, oh, come on now. What do you mean pray and ask God? And they would mock and scorn the idea of seeking God as the solution and the answer for our problems. You see, we're much like the northern kingdom of Israel that was about ready to fall and that did fall. We're much like them when you get to the place where you mock and scorn the idea that turning to God and seeking God's help is, you scorn that as the solution to the problem. You're in the same boat. You're going down fast and you're rejecting the only salvation, the only hope. It's like falling off of a ship and someone throwing a life preserver to you. And you say, I don't trust that thing. I don't like the color. Why didn't they throw me an orange one instead of a yellow one? And drown. Fool, drown. You are rejecting the only hope of salvation. You're mocking and scorning the only answer to the national dilemma. God is our hope. Our only hope. Surely you can see that. Surely you can see that we don't have the handle on our economy. The national debt being what it is. We have no solutions. Surely you can see that we are totally inept in trying to deal with this international trade balance. And already we're beginning to see the effects of this imbalance in the trade with Japan, as they are doing now with bucks what they couldn't do with bullets. Take Hawaii over. They're buying Hawaii. They've got control of the economies of the world. The majority of the major banks of the world now are owned by the Japanese. Did you read in the paper the other day where this fellow doctor in Hawaii had a moderate home over there? There was a knock on the door. This little Japanese man offered him a certified check for $1.5 million for his home. He said home wasn't worth that, but he didn't want to move, so he said no. 2 weeks later, the same little Japanese man was back with a certified check for $3.5 million for his home. He took it. They paid $42 million for the 8-acre Kaiser estate. They own the major hotels over there now. They're buying the place up. We are not the economic giant that we once were. We're not the great strength that we once were. America is in a weakened position. We cannot deal with the drug problems within the United States. We're having difficulty dealing with the gang warfares and so much. And yet people still scorn and mock at the only solution. As Hezekiah said, hey, it's all over, man. Can't you see it? If you don't turn to God, you've had it. And they laughed and they scorned. They said, ha, 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 come on. What do you mean? However, there were some who said, well, you know, things are bad. Why don't we give it a try? And there were some who did come down from Manasseh and Ephraim and Asher unto the Passover. But God put it in the hearts of those in Judah, let's commit it. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Let's do it. Let's go for the Lord. Let's turn again unto God. Let's recommit ourselves. Let's serve the Lord. Let's strike hands with God. And what happened? Those who mocked and scorned the northern kingdom, they went on down the tubes. Within 3 years, they were gone. But under the reign of Hezekiah, Judah became strong again. God destroyed the Assyrians. This huge, mighty Assyrian power, was the back of it was broken by God as he defended the city of Jerusalem against the Assyrian invasion. And the nation became strong and powerful and respected again. The nation became prosperous. God began to bless them, and they were prosperous and blessed under the reign of Hezekiah. And became again a great strength and power because they had turned unto the Lord with one heart. And I think that every nation comes to that place where it stands on the brink and they have the choice to make. And God gives that final call and says, okay, what are you going to do? And with the nation, so with the individual, they get on the brink of destruction. God gives them that final call and says, okay, what are you going to do? Are you going to return back to God? Are you going to seek the Lord? Are you going to make a covenant to serve God? Or are you going to just be stiff-necked and say, I'll do what I want to do to your own destruction? While God is calling, turn ye, for why shall ye die, saith the Lord? Behold, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord. In which of the three groups would you be classified? Those that mock and scorn? Those who make sort of a half-hearted, well, you know, give it a try? are those who have made the full commitment to serve God. Shall we pray? Father, help us, O God, to awaken to the seriousness of the day and the age in which we live. The calamity that awaits, the destruction that awaits those who will continue stiff-necked in the path of the flesh, walking after their own lust. Lord, may we with one heart make a covenant to serve and to worship the true and the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And may we surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is always rather awesome to realize that at this moment, it is quite possible that there are those who are here to whom God is making his final call, his final appeal, his last word to you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to say, oh, that's a bunch of baloney, man. Yeah, I can't handle that. And go out and walk in your own path and be destroyed? Or will you heed the voice of God's Spirit who's trying to keep you from destruction? Behold, our God is merciful and our God is gracious. And if you will turn to him, you'll find his help, you'll find his love, you'll find his strength, and you'll find that he'll turn things around for you. And he will free you from the captivity of the enemy, from the power of darkness that holds you within its grip. God will set you free, and you can become his servant. Much easier and much better to serve the Lord than anyone else. Believe me. I would encourage you, God is speaking to your heart, go back to the prayer room and there find God's help. Pastors will be back there waiting for you to pray with you. I would encourage you, surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Shake hands with God. Lord, I'm going to be your servant. Here I am. Shake on that, Lord. And make that commitment of yourself unto him in Jesus' name.